This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alamin wa salatu wa salam ala Sayyidina Muhammad Ashrafil Mursalin wa ala Sahbihi Ajma'in. We begin in the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. We ask Allah's Messenger, Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his family and his companions, and everyone who has stood up for Islam until the end of time. We ask Allah also to bless our gathering today, and everyone who is here with us and who intended to be with us but is unable due to work obligations, and grant us barakah and hidayah. Our speaker is no stranger to Messiniaga. He was here almost an exact year ago, 20th of July 2011, mashallah. And since then, the organizers have been asked time and time again, when will he be back in our auditorium? Alhamdulillah, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Sheikh Yahya is here again in Narim Messiniaga to be with us in a topic which is so relevant in the coming of Ramadan: barriers between you and asking for forgiveness. Well, few of us have been blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to learn from Sheikh Yahya for the past 2 days over the weekend at University of Malaya. And he will be giving another public talk tonight at Muka Cafe in Temantun, Dr. Ismail at 8 p.m. for those who are interested. And he's at another event tomorrow night at KGP at 8 p.m. Well, we will distribute or we'll post up posters, or we can ask Kiam, members of Kiam, right? Well, barriers between you and asking for forgiveness, without further ado, let us invite Sheikh Yahya to the podium, inshallah. Jazakallah, Sheikh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبد الله ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد. Always and forever we begin with the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We send our prayers of peace and greetings upon the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We testify with firmness and conviction that no one is worthy of worship but Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his worshipping slave and final messenger. Ahibbati fillah, those who we have affection for as a result of our belief in Allah, I am proud and honored to be once again with you, alhamdulillah, almost exactly to the day from last year. I actually didn't make the connection, but in Messiniaga I know you make lots of connections, right? Alhamdulillah, you make sure no services go down. It is a pleasure for me to be here with you today, and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make the time that we spend a time that is recorded for us, mercy from Allah, and that His tranquility descends upon us, and that we benefit from that which we share with each other, inshaAllah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Anfal, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا استجيبوا لله وللرسول إذا دعاكم لما يحييكم واعلموا أن الله يحول بين المرء وقلبه. O you who believe, answer the call of Allah and His Messenger. When they invite you to that which gives you life, meaning we're in a state of darkness and death, sorrow, distance from Allah, And there's an invitation that is cast out to us. It's an invitation that we seek to accept. Answer the call of Allah and His Messenger. When they invite you to that which will breathe into you life. وَعْلَمُوا. And now Allah warns. أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَحُولُ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَقَلْبِهِ. Know that Allah can become the barrier between an individual and his heart desiring Allah. Now this ayah is a terrifying ayah. It's an ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that when you come to know that an invitation is put forward once and twice and three times, 10 times, 20 times, and you reject it and you reject it and you reject it. Just like we as human beings, when you've tried with someone and you invite someone and they keep rejecting, they don't want to come over, they don't want to answer your call, eventually you simply stop the invitation. And therefore Allah warns us that He subhanahu wa ta'ala can become the barrier between us and our heart desiring Him. An even greater warning is shown to us in Surah As-Saff, where Allah gives us a sure example from the nations who came before us. So He tells us about the people of Musa. They used to harm Musa in different ways. Now Musa alayhi salam, he was one of those prophets of Allah who was tried in his people. His qawm, they weren't receptive. Even though they saw the greatest miracles performed by him through the will and power of Allah, they still troubled them. They would see the sea open and they would pass through it, and days later they would still worship a golden idol. They would see in the wandering of the desert, they have no water, no food, and Allah will descend from the heavens, al-manna wa salwa. Birds would descend for them to capture so that they can cook them, and man, it's a kind of resin of a tree, would descend that they can pick it up in the morning and eat it, nutritious. It's like tapioca. You can eat it as a reward for them, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They would see this. They would come to the desert, the mountain, there's no rain, no water, no rivers, no waterfalls. And Allah says to Musa, اضرب بعصاك الحجر. Touch the rock with your staff. فجرت منها اثنتا عشرة عينا. 12 different springs of water emerges for them to drink and cool themselves. And yet they rebel, to the point that Allah made them wander 40 years in the desert until their whole generation that could not accept Allah had been wiped out through natural death. And their children had grown up to an age of maturity that could be led into the promised land. In all of this, they troubled Musa. Musa says to them, اذبحوا بقرة. Kill a cow, you will discover the person who murdered that man. They say, what color is the cow? How old is the cow? Who owns the cow? Show us the cow. Instead of just doing by what has been asked, troubling him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Musa complains. Musa says, يا قومي لما تؤذونني وقد تعلمون أني رسول الله إليكم. My people, why do you trouble me so much when you know I am the messenger of Allah to you? It's been shown to you. You've seen it. Allah doesn't record their answer. Allah answers Musa on their behalf. Allah says, فَلَمَّا زَاغُوا أَزَاغَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ. When they chose to disobey you and Allah, I made their hearts not want to obey you and Allah. Now that's scary. The moment you choose consciously, willfully, intentionally, consistently, in more than one opportunity, to go away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the natural outcome is that your heart harden so that you no longer need or seek Allah. Let's look at it from a different perspective. sitting with us today and in any masjid, in any auditorium, at any time when someone is giving advice, a Muslim speaking about Islam, a alim or a student of knowledge or a da'i or a caller, or you know, someone who is just offering advice. There's always two types of people sitting. Any place you are, there's always two types of people. One is going at the end of that discussion to get up out of his or her seat and make a conscious change in their life to improve based on what they heard. It'll improve them. The other, having heard the exact same words, understood them in the exact same degree, with the same clarity and the same opportunity to reform, will get up out of their seat, leave and change nothing. Remain just as they are. Have no personal improvement, spiritual improvement. Why? It's the same question. What is that barrier? What is the barrier يَحُولُ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَقَلْبِهِ that bars you from Allah? Let's talk about that today. It's that same barrier that bars us from returning to Allah. We're talking about the barriers that bar us, hinder us from returning to Allah, improving in our relationship with Allah, getting the best out of Ramadan. It's the same barrier that holds us back in our salah from khushu' and humility. It's the same barrier that makes us stumble at times in choosing something completely halal or something half and half, something we know is not right. What's that barrier? We're going to talk about four things today. The first is a nafs, your soul. You. Nobody else but you. No one outside you. Anta, nafsak. You. Second, we're going to talk about the shaitan, naturally. An evil, avowed enemy who seeks to dissuade us from the straight path. Who is the shaitan, or who are the shayateen? Is it just one, or are there more? Is it just some invisible demonic force? Or could it be my best friend? Could it be my neighbor? Could it be someone I grew up my whole life with, who has led me astray? Third, ad-dunya. This worldly life is an inbuilt test. Within your placement is a predisposition of allure and distraction and deceptive beauty. And it at times bars you from looking outside its parameters. So your mind tells you and your conscience tells you, this is as good as it gets. You know, when you talk to people who are really fixated on the dunya, what are some of the key slogans? You only live once. Get it while it lasts. Right? You know, it's as if it's scarce. Right? The fourth issue that we will discuss, inshaAllah, al-hawa. Hawa in Arabic, it's the same word that means dropping off a cliff because you weren't paying attention. You fall off a cliff. It actually is more closely to mean that you were looking at something up high and didn't see what's below, so you fell off the cliff. You were desiring something, you kept chasing it, and then all of a sudden, you drop. Al-hawa. And basically that's called vain desire, lustful intentions. So we will talk about those four things. The first and most dangerous of issues, and the thing that is really the greatest barrier and thing that leads us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and turning to Him in forgiveness as often as we need, is our own disastrous self. Sometimes the shaitan just sits back and he goes, MashaAllah, good job. You're doing well. Wow. I never expected someone to learn from me so quickly. You're an A student. I'm actually taking notes at the moment, sharing it with others. I'm emailing people. Can you see what this man's doing? This is amazing. Come watch. Right? When we talk about our nafs, we really need to look at it from a self-critical perspective. We need to humble ourselves before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by recognizing that we were created. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقَ. Is not the one who created in the initial stages, Allah, the one who created, most aware of the creation? And the answer is yes, He is aware of us. And therefore everything that we have experienced in life and all of the difficulties that we may endure are there for a reason. It's not outside the knowledge of Allah. And part of Allah's divine wisdom is that He seeks for us to purify our own self. And it's called tazkiyah. The word zakah in Arabic, you know, we pay zakah on our money. It really means two things. One, clean. To clean something. And two, to increase the little you have because you cleaned the rubbish out. So the more you take out the thing that shouldn't be there, the more you will desire to put in its place what should be there. And therefore, the more you leave off things from your life that do not have a place in it, should not be a part of your life, the natural outcome is that you seek to put in that vacuum that which does have a place in it, and that which needs to be there. So let's look at our nafs. You, my dear brother and sister in Islam, are made of three parts. Anta, you as a human being, are physical. You are badan. In Arabic we call it badan, a body. A monkey has a body, right? A donkey, أعزرنا وأعزركم الله, Allah honor us, has a body. This platform has a body. This doesn't breathe as I breathe. But I and this are made of the exact same thing. I'm made of the same organic material as this body. This wooden platform and pulpit is made up of carbon. I am made up of carbon. The vast majority of my body is H2O, two hydrogens and an oxygen. 70% of you and I is water. And therefore you drink water to replenish it. You like salt because you're made of sodium. You need a little bit of sodium. Your whole blood chemistry is based on that organic source that you were created, which is the creation of the earth. And therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, minha khalaqna. From the earth they were created, meaning from the same thing that the wood is made, you're made. The same thing of the chair you sit on, the fabrics you use, the wool you wear on your body. All this is one. You're made from the same things that you enjoy and that you use. So a part of you, the first part of you, is badan. The second part of you, which separates you now from that monkey and donkey, is your aql, intellect, rationale. Now monkeys can think, but they don't have high ordered thinking. They can't think in the way we think. No species thinks in the way we think. Because Allah created us, subhanahu wa ta'ala, with that as an intent. The third thing that you are, is that nafs, that ruh. The word ruh and nafs are the same thing. Ruh just means, it is your soul when it's outside the body. Before it enters you, before your birth, before you were created, it's called ruh. And after you die, when it goes out of your body, it's called ruh. While it's in you, it's called nafs. When I breathe in and out, atanafas. I'm alive. My nafs is here. I still can breathe. I'm living. Nafs. Now that's amazing. As human beings, what do we nurture? What do we look out and look after the most of those three components? What do we search for and look after the most? The body. You get sick, you cough, Panadol. doctor, call, help. I need to be well. If my body's unwell, your mind is disturbed. You can't concentrate at work. You call the line manager, sorry, I can't come into work, I'm unwell. My body's unwell. Your children, yourself, you want an education. Why do we pursue higher education? Because you want your mind, your intellect, your rationale to sharpen, to be the best it can be, rightfully, which is a good thing. So we send our children to the best schools that we can afford. We send them even overseas to countries where they will get an education better than what we can provide. Why? Because we care for their body and their mind. What is the last one, but really should be the first one? The soul. The last thing that we look at to assist and to help and to purify and to clean and to protect is the nafs. When in fact, that is the essence that governs the other two. And therefore, if you use your body in a way that hurts your nafs, you're not just hurting your body, but you're hurting your soul and your mind. You know, there's some people when you meet them and you encounter them, you say, that person, they have such a good soul. They're so kind. They're so... You don't ever say, look at how they look. Right? I'm talking even about non-Muslims. You see Mother Teresa, right? She gave up years of life. She went to Calcutta. She's living with poor people. People who, you know, no one, not even their own communities, their own cultures wanted to do anything with. So you look at her and you say, wow, look at this person. She's a kind soul, right? That's how people refer to those who sacrifice towards others. Now that's a mistake. Not about Mother Teresa, but it's a mistake to judge a person's soul by how they treat others alone. For us as Muslims, morality, you know, today if you ask someone who's a good person, it's always relevant to how they treat others. Oh, he doesn't lie to others. He doesn't oppress others. He doesn't steal from others. He doesn't cheat others. It's almost as if the universal moralities that we appreciate the most is how a person deals with others, and we forget how a person deals with Allah, which is the essence of true morality. There will come moments in your life, and this is one of the ways to unshackle our nafs, where you will be different to everyone around you, but your soul is pleasing to Allah. Now you can look at every single prophet of Allah and you see this. Lut comes to his people and says, don't do what you're doing. What do they say? إِنَّهُمْ أُنَاسٌ يَتَطَهَرُونَ. Kick out Lut and his family. They want to be pure people. No. His morality wasn't how well he's going to treat them. Oh no, we're all accepting of what you do, of what anyone else does, of kindness, just in the sake of kindness. No. There is a morality that supersedes the morality we have with each other. And that is an important outlook for us as Muslims. In tazkiyatun nafs, in preparing ourselves for Allah. In doing that, and being very much self-centered, in that Allah is the center of your self's pursuit. Allah becomes the center of what yourself, your nafs, pursues. Not that everything is for me. No, everything is for Allah. So when you begin to have a moral universal outreach to others that's based on your relationship with Allah, you will still do the universal values that everyone wants you to do, but it's not for them, it's for Allah. I'm good to my wife, not just because I love my wife, she's the mother of my children, she's the one who helps me, she's the one who shares my life, but because in doing so, it is pleasing to Allah. And it's more important for me to love Allah than to love her. She loves me. Why does she love me? Not because I'm the father and the provider and the one who has married her and we have a marriage and we built a life and we live together. No. Because in loving Allah, through her relationship with me, she finds happiness. That's a different perspective of having love for others and loving Allah. No, we love Allah, which leads us to love others. You're an honest employer or employee here at this blessed organization. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant it success and grant all those who assisted success. You're a good employee, not because you're afraid if you're not, your salary is going to be cut or you'll be asked to leave, but because you've been given an amanah. Somebody gave you a security card. They gave you a password. They gave you money and a salary and contributions towards how you manage your life. You pay your rent because of it. You send your school, your children to schools because of it. You have opportunities in life that you may not have had. How do you honor the company? Is it that you say, oh, I have to be a really good employee? Or do you say, I'm a good employee for Allah who's watching this amanah? It's an amanah. I've been given a trust before Allah. In fulfilling my trust to Allah, it implies I will fulfill it to those who I am asked to keep that trust. I was talking in my two-day seminar Saturday and Sunday on heart therapy. I think I scared people. A lot of emails came after I went home. You know, they went home at night. We got home maybe 9 o'clock and I was getting emails till like 11:30. People were scared. What were the emails about? I was telling them, is your rizq halal? Of course, halal, alhamdulillah, yes, brother. No, I said, I don't mean is your job halal. I mean is the money you earned in the halal job, is it halal? And they said, what do you mean? I said, look, just say your company has a no, I don't know what the policy is here. I don't know. Just say your company has a no Facebook policy, no Twitter policy. All right, no Facebook, no Twitter. Your company may even say to make it easier for you, we're going to cut it off at the source of the server. We're going to use Sandbox or whatever. We're not going to let you access these particular websites. You're on company time. You're paid hourly or contractually, whatever it may be. You're in your work. You can't access it from computer, so what do? You take out your phone. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes. But you're being paid for those 20 minutes. Is that 20 minutes halal? Rizq. That's scary. Yeah, very scary. Is your rizq halal? So what do? Does anyone come back at the end of the day and say, I'm sorry, I need to give you back 20 minutes worth of pay? No one does that. And that's why, you're not supposed to. Waswasa. We don't get compulsive disorders by writing at 3 minutes Twitter. 66 seconds Facebook. I only looked at 2 pictures. Right? No. What do? You give zakah. The intent of zakah is purity. To purify what you intend is halal rizq. Right? What monitors that? It's your soul. It's your nafs. What makes you honest? Your soul, your nafs. Leave shaitan out of it now. It's not shaitan. It's decisions you are making. It's your habit, your persona, your personality, your ego. How you view the world. The ethics that you provide. Now the moment your soul does not seek the best of conduct and begins to become shaky and to become dirty, you know, the heart can be covered with rust and can be covered with a covering that makes it inaccessible to seeing the truth. And I want you to understand that when the Qur'an is recited and when you look at the Qur'an or study the Qur'an in languages of translation as well, people sometimes they say, I can't, it doesn't touch me as much. Why? I'll tell you why. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us near the end of Surah Qaf, He tells us that the Qur'an can only be read in 3 ways. لِمَنْ كَانَ لَهُ قَلْبٌ أَوْ أَلْقَ السَّمْعَ وَهُوَ شَهِيدٌ. The Qur'an is only understood by the one who has a heart. لِمَنْ كَانَ لَهُ قَلْبٌ. By the one who may have a heart. Meaning, there's many who have no heart, their nafs is polluted. لِمَنْ كَانَ لَهُ قَلْبٌ أَوْ أَلْقَ السَّمْعَ. Maybe if their heart is not attentive, maybe if their heart is dirty. The second level is أَلْقَ السَّمْعَ. You know what أَلْقَ السَّمْعَ in Arabic, if I take something, أَلْقِيه, I throw it. أَلْقَ السَّمْعَ means you take your ear and you throw it at the Qur'an. It's a way of Allah saying you've given it 100% undivided attention. أَلْقَ السَّمْعَ وَهُوَ شَهِيدٌ while he witnesses its truth. It's only those three things. When they come together, then the Qur'an becomes clear to you. Allah tells you in the Qur'an, you recite it every day in the Qur'an, you say, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Oh Allah, lead me to the straight path. What is the huda? In the next surah, because the Qur'an is coherent, when you study the Qur'an from beginning to end, it builds upon its themes. The next surah, the beginning ayahs of Surah Al-Baqarah, Alif Lam Mim, ذلك الكتاب. You were asking for guidance? It's in this book. What is this book? لا ريب فيه. No doubt in it. No doubt in it for who? لِل مُتَّقِين. For the one whose heart is pious. لِمَنْ كَانَ لَهُ قَلْبٌ أَلْقَى السَّمْعَ وَهُوَ شَهِيدٌ. The one who has a heart gives it its undivided attention while being sure witness of its truth, having taqwa, possessing that as an aim in its study. So the first barrier can be yourself. Your nafs has not been cleansed. Your way of viewing the world is not accessible to the Qur'an affecting you. You sit in lectures and admonitions and discussions and they sound good, but they don't make concrete changes in your life. You walk out and at the moment you get in your car, you've forgotten the lesson, or the lesson has not translated into critical things that you know you should change, being changed. And therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا. Allah makes a vow by the soul and Allah who allows you to reform it. فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. Allah gives you the choice, fujur or taqwa, deviance or taqwa. Why does Allah use the word deviance before taqwa? Most people will choose what? Deviance. Most people will not follow the path of difficulty in upbringing themselves to a level that is important for them to receive the Qur'an and the statements of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, to answer the call of Allah and His Messenger Muhammad ﷺ. We're going to come to the solutions at the end of our discussion. So we're identifying the problem. Second problem, second barrier, is shaitan. Now if it was just our soul, it would be enough. But now we have this guy, you know, Mr. Iblis. What's Mr. Iblis want? He wants you to not succeed because he did not succeed. And it's actually just a regular form of envy and jealousy. When you see it, it's I didn't do it, I should have done it, and I know I should do it. And one of the questions Islamic theologians and philosophers ask is, can Iblis repent? And the answer is yes. Can Iblis just say, okay, Allah, I give up. Khalas. Ya Rab, astaghfirullah. Can he? Yes. 100% yes. Will he? No. Because of the first part, nafs. What's happened to his heart? Hardened. He doesn't want. And you find many people like this. It's not the shaitan, it's them. The shaitan is that one. No influence is leading him away. He's become corrupt. His heart has become angry and rebellious and full of envy and jealousy. If he was to repent to Allah, would Allah accept? Yes. Allahu ghafoorun raheem. Will he? No. The shaitan, therefore, is not only limited to Iblis. But the shaitan is the one also who mimics the behavior of Iblis. So you can have a person who is a human being like us, not jinn, not invisible. You know, he's could be your friend, your partner, whoever it may be. But they display the same exaggerated characteristics of the shaitan. The word shaitan in Arabic, it simply means going beyond the means of acceptability. Oppression, ungratefulness, rebellion, hatred of others, envy of others. The moment someone hates someone so much, it's shaitan. It's a shaitanic behavior. And therefore, you know, as I said on the weekend, you can have your friend call you on the phone and say, what time am I going to pick you up? Let's go, you know, do this and that. And you say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. Right? Three times, right? On the left side. Right? Why? It's shaitan. Right? It doesn't have, it's not Mr. Bleez calling you. It's who? Your friend. Who's luring you into something that's not appropriate. Something that goes beyond your culture, beyond your religion, beyond your way of life, beyond your morality, beyond what's acceptable to you. Right? And therefore, shaitan and the aims of shaitan are one. And Allah warns us about shayateen al-ins, the shaitan from the humankind before shayateen al-jinn, the unseen devils, the ones that whisper to us in our prayer. Now it's important to ask a critical question. If I know I'm doing something wrong, and every one of us has something that they need to improve on, every single one of us, not one or more, whatever it may be. Here I am, I'm an individual. How do I know that the struggle that I'm enduring, the mistake that I'm in, the test that I need to overcome, whether it's the first part, a nafs, it's just me, or if it is the shaitan luring me away from Allah? It's a really simple answer, my brothers and sisters. If the thing that I'm struggling with is habitual, consistent, constant theme in my life, and it's taken on a form of habit, it's me. It's not shaitan. You can't say shaitan every single morning tells you don't wake up for fajr. Shaitan needs a holiday as well, right? It's not every single day he's waiting for you, only you. You're the only one there for him. No. It's you. You don't want to wake for fajr. How do I know you don't want to wake for fajr? You slept late. You didn't set your phone. You didn't make wudu before you slept. You didn't make dua that Allah helps you wake up. You didn't prepare your psyche and mind for salah. And when you woke up, you didn't regret that you didn't pray it. You weren't upset. You just said, oh, I gotta get a shower and go to work. I'll pray subh now, but yalla, khalas. Ah, there's another day. Inshallah. Right? That's how people are, right? That's how many are. That pattern is you, not shaitan. Shaitan is elusive. And shaitan has no power over us except in limited moments. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His mercy upon us, He shelters us from the shaitan. The moment you say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, He leaves. He returns quicker to others than some. Right? For some, you say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim, you're here again? That was quick. For others, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim is more distant. He has to flee more. The Prophet says, when you make adhan, he runs. When you read Ayatul Kursi, he can't stay the night. When you say Bismillah before you enter your home, he has no place to stay. Before you eat, if you say Bismillah, only the Muslim jinn can eat from you. These are our teachings, right? So there's ways of protecting yourself from the consistent attack of the shaitan. The month of Ramadan is coming, alhamdulillah, in just a matter of days, and the shaitan and his evil intentions are lessened, are held at bay. You continue to struggle with fajr. Is it shaitan or you, right? These are critical issues, barriers between you and Allah. Your nafs, then shaitan. Third, ad-dunya. Life is good, mashaAllah. For many, life is good. In the sense, it's not about money, it's not about wealth, and it's not about where you are. Life is good that even for those who don't have money and wealth, they would give whatever they had to keep breathing. you want to live. It's natural for you to fear departing the worldly life. There is nothing wrong, my dear brother and sister, in being wealthy, in having money. You should feel no guilt or shame in wanting to earn the top income you can earn, and to have the biggest savings account that you can have, and to have the top paying jobs that you can attain. The only shame is in attaining it illegitimately. That's the problem. That's what we talk about the dunya. That at times it becomes seductive, that you lose your morality, so that it bars you from recognizing the failure you are destining yourself for. And here is a constant theme that you find in the Quran. No one, my dear brothers and sisters, will attain the pursuits of dunya and hold the dunya in their hand, except it will be ripped away from them, if they took it illegitimately. No one who takes from the dunya wrongfully, except it will be taken from him. And you can look at contemporary examples, and you can look into the history of the Quran, and into the history of the nations before us, right? We are a people who are steadfast in our moderation for loving wealth, but at the same time, of loving it from that which is halal. And therefore some of the ulama, like Yahya ibn Mu'adh and others, they would say, be afraid of the dunya, it's like a scorpion. If it stings you, you will die. They said, how is it going to sting us? He said, its stinger is that you earn it from haram. That's what's going to catch you. That's what's going to bring you pain. Now, if those of you who live in Arabic culture, there's scorpions everywhere. A scorpion leaves you alone until you bother it. Till you come to it, you sit on it, you grab it, you touch it, you chase it. Scorpions don't run away. What do? The moment you take two steps, it runs a little. You're still following me? Okay, I'm coming after you. Right? That's the dunya. You chase it, and then it says, okay, come. Grabs you. So you have to be scared of the dunya. The dunya at times put blinders to our eyes, to our need to return to Allah. It's sometimes difficult to understand how people, for example, can amass fortunes illegitimately to such a degree that they no longer need the amount they have. Like, I pick on Mr. Husni Mubarak often. Mr. Husni Mubarak, the only known pictures that we have of his family, his father and mother, may Allah have mercy on them, is that his father was standing holding the reins of a donkey that his mother was sitting on. They were peasants, farmers. They weren't landowners, he didn't inherit money. So therefore when people found not millions, not hundreds of millions, not billion, but tens of billions of dollars in property and assets and bonds and stocks and gold, you say, where did he get it from? There's only one answer. It couldn't have been legitimate, right? It's not legitimate. We know it's not legitimate. When you say to someone that he attained, you know, some estimates 30, conservative, some $70 billion in illegitimate assets. Let's take $10 billion. Do you know what $10 billion means? It means that he could live his whole lifetime as a billionaire. Die, wake up. Live his whole life as a billionaire. Die, wake up 10 times. How much money do you need? That's the dunya blinding an individual. It blinds you to the point that you would لِحُبِّ الْخَيْرِ لَشَدِيدِ. Allah tells us in the Quran that a human being's instinct is to be violent to preserve his wealth. لحب الخير لشديد, شدة, violence. I'm not going to let it go. And that blinds the heart of our need to Allah. We will study its cure inshallah shortly. Fourth is hawa, desire. What makes the person want the dunya? Because they want fineries. They want what their soul is calling them to. Which soul is it? The distant soul from Allah that has blinded, been blinded by the subterfuge and the deception that the shaitan at times puts in our eyes and makes the dunya seem prettier and more beautiful than what it is. So therefore your hawa becomes so strong that you will overlook your nafs and you will partner with the shaitan to attain the dunya, knowing that you disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is the cure? To all four of these things that become barriers between us and Allah and our need to turn to Allah in forgiveness. The first cure, my dear brothers and sisters, is to increase our taqwa. Now when I say increase taqwa, the word taqwa is not a goal that is attainable. It is a standard of perfection that you continuously seek to improve on. You can never have too much taqwa. You can't come to a point and say, oh, here I am, level 5. Khalas. I'm level 5. There's no more taqwa. No, there is more taqwa. Taqwa is not a mode of behavior. It's not using, you know, more Islamic words. Taqwa is not dressing in a certain way only. You know, people, they read Surah Al-A'raf, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلِبَاسُ التَّقْوَى ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ. And the garments of taqwa, that is best. Allah's not talking about fabric and clothing. What's Allah talking about? What do people see when they see your clothing? How do they assess you? If you see someone in really prestigious clothing, you say, oh, this person is a important person. If you see someone in shabby clothing, what do you say? Oh, this person, he's not VIP, he's on the side. You can tell. You can tell the closer you get to them, the more you can tell. And therefore the clothing of taqwa is that people can see your sincerity to Allah from your conduct. It's apparent. They don't have to look in you. From how you deal with your life, just from your attire, the way you conduct your life, it's apparent to people your need and desire to please Allah. It's taqwa. It's not a placement, it's not clothing, it's not length of beard, it's not, you know how many times you say mashallah a minute? No. Taqwa, it's not how much Quran you've memorized? No. Taqwa is a mode of behavior that touches upon every part of your life. Taqwa is defined as three things. أن تعمل بطاعة الله is that you obey Allah consistently, continuously, intentionally, so that you will lessen your disobedience from Allah. تعمل بطاعة الله, you obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فلا يعصى, so that you do not fall into disobedience of Allah. That's taqwa. That's the first step of taqwa. It's not to say, I'm not going to do this, this is haram, don't touch this, don't touch this, don't touch this, haram, 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 haram. No. Taqwa is halal, 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 halal. Ibadah, ibadah, obedience to Allah. It's to do good, as much good as you can. To the point that the Prophet ﷺ says, لَا تَحْقِرَنَّ مِنَ الْمَعْرُوفِ شَيْئًا. Never look down at something small that you might do that is in obedience to Allah. You want to obey Allah, even if you think it's small, it might be large with Allah. Continue to worship Allah in whatever capacity. The more good you do, your natural inclination will be to lessen your sinful behavior. And therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes salah by saying, Salah, inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar. Salah becomes your barrier from open sin. You become shy. You ever hear of someone wakes up for Salat al-Fajr? He's gone to the masjid, prayed Fajr, goes to the masjid, prays Asr, you know, is consistent in the Salah, has been doing this for a long time, and you hear that that person, you know, falls in the big sins. It's not a normal pattern of behavior. If their salah was continuous and if their ibadah in other aspects was continuous, they find it a little bit easier to resist the haram. Obedience to Allah that helps you overcome sinful behavior. And therefore, any time, my dear brother and sister, you find it difficult in your life to change something you know you shouldn't be doing, don't just work on stopping that, but increase something you should be doing. Do something new. Give a charity. Fast a day. Read more Quran. Second, أَنْ يُذْكَرَ فَلَا يُنْسَى. Be constant in the remembrance of Allah so that you don't forget Him. That's the second part of taqwa. You are ever mindful of your repentance to Allah so that you are not led to forget Allah. Forgetting Allah is as simple as you don't recognize the rizq that you have was written from you in the heavens. You may work in, alhamdulillah, a prestigious company such as this. And alhamdulillah, you may be compensated well. And the compensation, alhamdulillah, you say, I worked hard for it. And you might say to yourself, I deserve it. I did it. I earned it. It's mine. And the answer is no. That's not how we see things as Muslims. There's someone who could have earned it just like you. There's probably someone who's smarter than you. And there's probably someone who would work harder than you. And there's probably someone who, if you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, decides to remove you from there and put them in your place, who would do better than you. How many people get terminated for work unjustly? Many. And they say, oh, I was doing so good, I thought I was doing so well. I don't know. Qadr. You thought you were doing well. Yes, yes, you're doing well. And your rizq is not just your own. It's not just by how well you do. And therefore, when we were talking about the nafs, we were saying that you begin to moderate your behavior by your obedience to Allah, not just for your employer. Because your employer can come and go, your manager can be there or not. The person who promised you a promotion may themselves not be there to give you a promotion. Things change by the schemes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instills for us. And therefore we learn this in every aspect of our life. The moment you pick a cup of water, you say, Bismillah, why? It's to remind you Allah's the provider. You pick up a drop of food, Bismillah. Why? Allah is the provider. You're going to purchase something, you bought new clothes. The first time you put it on, what do you say? Bismillah. You look in the mirror, you look at your own creation, you say, Alhamdulillah. I've been blessed. Allahumma ahsin khuluqi kama ahsanta khuluqi. Oh Allah, better my conduct the way you have bested my creation. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. In every aspect of your day, even in entering the restroom and exiting it, we're taught things to say to bring Allah to our attention. You're going to sign a contract of employment. And you say inside yourself, Bismillah. This is Bismillah. You come to an exam. What do you say? Bismillah. Right? Because you know it's not about how good you are, how hard you work, how much, you know, energy you're going to put. At the end of the day, the rizq is with Allah. The life is with Allah. And therefore, our return to Allah becomes important. Taqwa, that second thing, to remember Allah. Third, and tashkur Allah. To be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thanking Allah azza wa jal is not just simply as saying, Alhamdulillah. Thankfulness to Allah is three things. That what you have been given, you use to your best. The worst way of recognizing Allah is that the talent that you have, you don't use it. Allah gave you a skill and you're in a workplace and you only work just enough. La. That's not thankfulness to Allah. Thankfulness to Allah is, as the Prophet ﷺ says, مَنْ هَمَّ بِعَمَلٍ فَلْيُتْقِنُ. The one who's going to do anything, let him do it perfectly. That's your aim, perfection. Shukr to Allah. Thankfulness is to use what Allah has given you to the best of your ability. in that which pleases him, and third, to limit its usage in that which will displease him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those are the three steps of thankfulness to Allah the Almighty. So the first cure to the barriers of the dunya, of the nafs, of the shaytan, of hawa, of desire, the first is taqwa, to increase our awareness. And therefore Allah sends us seasons of taqwa. Every so often there's opportunities to increase our taqwa. One of them, the month of Ramadan is coming. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Perhaps by the end of it, you will have attained a higher level of taqwa. And perhaps as the next year comes, you will even attain higher levels of taqwa. And perhaps at the closing of the month of Ramadan, you will maintain your taqwa after Ramadan. Allahumma ameen. The second way of breaking the barriers is to come closer to the model of life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's collectively called sunnah. We hear this word often. Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam does not mean hadith. No. The hadith tell us about the sunnah. But the sunnah is the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And how we live in accordance to the sunnah is not a checklist. It's not, oh, I did this today, I said Bismillah. I did this today. The sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ is a conduct in your life that is consistent holistically in every aspect. You don't just do sunnah as it relates to prayer and then forget sunnah about kindness to your spouse. You don't just do sunnah as it relates to the dua that you make before you break your fast. But you look at the sunnah of where you park your car when you go to the jama' to pray taraweeh. Sunnah. Right? You have in Australia, we almost every masjid in Perth is under council review. The city council has parking problems. Neighbors are always complaining. Muslims are parking on their lawn, driving over their flower bed, breaking their irrigation, things. Why they park messily. Oh, I don't want to miss the first rak'ah of taraweeh. So what do? You come, you park anywhere, you throw your car. And you think you're going to do sunnah, which is taraweeh, but you've left the greater sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Kindness to your neighbors, kindness to the people that don't know Islam. The jah, al-junub. Where is the sunnah? So sunnah is not at times always present in people's minds. They look at it in terms of hadith. Oh, I read this hadith about taraweeh prayer. That's sunnah. Okay. And but what about your lifestyle, your habits, how you greet people, how you treat others, those above you, those beneath you, your mode of life, your whole life is based on sunnah. What is the greatest sunnah of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What is the one way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes him in the Quran? He says, رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. Whatever he did was a source of mercy. He was merciful in how he treated others, in how he spoke to others, in dealing with his enemy, in dealing with his friend, in dealing with his wife. You know, the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, he tells us, it's better to be merciful and kind than right. Do you know what that means? Someone could be 100% wrong. You have the proof they're wrong. But it's better for you to be kind and merciful in pointing out their error than to be, here you go, look how wrong you are. Let me show you. Look. No, that's not the Prophet ﷺ. Kindness is more virtuous for us as believers than being right, or establishing the truth, or establishing a limit. And you have people often within our communities as Muslims, something has happened wrong. How do they want now to show, this is wrong. Sunnah. I'm going to show you the sunnah now. Alright, whoa, okay, hold on. We made a mistake. Manish, we're sorry. No, sorry is not enough. You need to know you're wrong. Let me show you. Here and here and here and here. No. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ was not like that. And there's examples in his life, plenty, to show that our mode of life, when he tells us, I left with you the Quran and my Sunnah, if you follow it, you will never go astray. It's not, he said, I left you with the Quran and the words people will tell you about me. He says, my Sunnah, my way of life. So you look to his way of life, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Third, and probably one of the essentials that's missing in our contemporary lives as Muslims, is a genuine concern for others. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises, مَنْ لَا يُرْحَمْ مَنْ لَا يَرْحَمْ لَا يُرْحَمْ. The one who is not merciful to others, Allah will not show them mercy. Now Allah links His mercy to you in your kindness and mercy to others. This is a sunnah kawniyah. The kawn, the universe, is built on this premise. No one does something for someone except that Allah will reward them for it, dunya and akhirah. No one will be gentle with someone except Allah will be gentle to them. No one will give to someone except Allah will give to them. No one will hide someone's shame and mistake except Allah will hide their shame and mistake. No one will treat another fairly except Allah will cause others to treat him fairly. No one will protect an innocent person who is absent from protecting himself except Allah will send someone to protect them when they're absent from protecting themselves. These are ideals, qiyam. We call them in Islam, qiyam, qa'im, you know, ana qa'im, I'm standing. They're the things that our faith stands on. Foundations of principles of faith. And therefore that is an essential. The treatment of others is as important as our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as individuals. Our treatment of others must always have Allah in our intention. What do we mean when we say we intend Allah? What is niyyah? Niyyah is four things. Okay, this is important. Niyyah for salah, niyyah for siyam, whatever it may be. Niyyah in life is four things. One, it's between you and Allah. This is between me and Allah. And therefore we call it ikhlas. وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. Me and Allah. I'm not doing it because someone's watching. One. Two, you acknowledge Allah wants it done. So it's not just I'm doing it for Allah, but it's because you, Allah, asked me to be kind to others. Me to pray to you alone. Me to fast the month of Ramadan. Two, I expect its reward. Ya Allah, where's my reward? You promised the one who prays, لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا الْحُسْنَى. The one who does good will get good. The one who does good will have harm relieved from them. So there's an expectation of reward from Allah, dunya and akhirah. And therefore in the month of Ramadan, the Prophet ﷺ says, as is narrated in Bukhari and Muslim, the one who fasts Ramadan with iman and with ihtisab, with belief, and knowing they will be rewarded, hisab. Oh Allah, I want this in my account on the Day of Judgment. Their sins are forgiven. So, I do this for Allah. Oh Allah, you asked me to do this. Oh Allah, reward me because you asked me to do this. And finally, oh Allah, accept it. Because you can do it, one, two, the first three, but you might still not be sure, will Allah accept? Al-qabool. Allahumma taqabbal minna. Oh Allah, accept it from us. You might go to Hajj. You've made niyyah. You've left your work. You've spent money. You've made niyyah to go to Hajj. Oh Allah, labbaik Allahumma labbaik. Oh Allah, you asked me to come. You've gone to Hajj. You're doing Hajj. Oh Allah, reward me for Hajj. And then, number four, Allahumma taqabbal. Oh Allah, accept it. I've done it, but I'm not sure. Is it accepted? Oh Allah, accept it. This is our niyyah as Muslims. These four things are shurut, conditions for niyyah, for us, that our actions are accepted by Allah. And therefore it becomes essential in that third part, that as a part of your kind conduct to others, your aim is Allah, because Allah asked you, And because you will be rewarded by Allah, that negates what people will give you in return. Sometimes you go and you go out of your way to help someone, and you don't even get a smile or a thank you. It happens often. You think, SubhanAllah, I've done like, okay, just a thank you. I don't want anything else. No. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ, he says, the one who doesn't thank people cannot thank Allah. Because people expect to thank you. Even if it's for Allah, you still expect people to say, Jazakallah khair, thank you. May Allah reward you, right? Sometimes you do something, not even a thank you. It doesn't matter to you because you had niyyah. It's for Allah. If I get the thank you, alhamdulillah, doesn't destroy my niyyah. It was for Allah anyway. Finally, my dear brothers and sisters, the last thing that helps us overcome those four barriers between us and repenting to Allah is repenting to Allah. At-tawbah nasuha. You have to say to yourself, I must make tawbah from what I know I've done wrong. Or I must make istighfar from what I don't know I did wrong. The difference between tawbah and istighfar is simple. Tawbah, you know what it is you made a mistake in. So you say, Allahumma inni atubu ilayk, O Allah, forgive me for this thing I did. Ya Allah, tubtu ilayk, I missed fajr. O Allah, forgive me, I missed fajr. Istighfar is for the things you and I do wrong in our life that we didn't pay attention to. And therefore even the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, he says to us, that there are actions in our life that we do, أَخْفَى مِنْ دَبِيبِ النَّمْلَةِ فِي اللَّيْلَةِ الظَّلْمَةِ. There are mistakes we make in our life that are more hidden from us than the footsteps of an ant in the dark night. You're in your room sleeping, you don't see that ant crawling across the wall. That same thing is your sin. Sometimes you gave someone a look, you didn't know it hurt them. You said something about a brother or a sister, you didn't know that it affected them so badly, you didn't intend it to that degree, but it hurt them. It's a mistake. So you say, Astaghfirullah, mimma a'lamu wa ma la a'lamu. The Prophet would say, oh Allah, forgive me for what I know and what I do not know. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How do we make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he tells us, ma min abdin ahsan al-wudu, in Sahih al-Bukhari, no servant makes the best wudu they can, thumma salla rak'atan, and makes two rak'ah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wastaghfar Allah, and asks Allah for forgiveness, or makes tawbah to Allah, illa ghufir lah, except their sin is forgiven. Doesn't matter what it was. And there's numerous cases where people will come to say, the Prophet, I did this, I did this, this. And the Prophet say, go make wudu, asbigh al wudu, make it perfect. وَصَلِّ رَكْعَتَانِ, and make two rak'ah to Allah and ask Him for forgiveness. Tawbah, you identify your mistake and stop. You regret in your heart that it was done. And third, you intend never to return to it again. And even if you return to it again, your tawbah, if it was sincere, is accepted. And you make another tawbah for the time you did or repeated the mistake. Whether it was a day later or years later. Right? Tawbah is not compounded. Your mistakes are not compounded. If you make tawbah and it's accepted, inshallah it's accepted. If you do the same mistake again a day later or a year later, whatever it may be, it doesn't say, oh, that tawbah is cancelled, both mistakes now count. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ghafoorun raheem. The one who turns to Allah in tawbah, it is as if they have not done that sin ever. It's like it was nothing that they had ever done in their life. In fact, Allah says, يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتِ. Allah changes their mistakes into righteous deeds. The scholars, they said, how is it righteous deeds? Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, the Sahabi of the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Allah will transform the sayyi'ah to hasanah. It will literally, that sin becomes a good deed because they were sincere. Abu Hurairah, he says, not just that it transforms, it means Allah will give them life and good deeds in it to cancel out those evil deeds. And therefore some scholars, they say, the sign of your tawbah is that you begin to do good deeds in place of the sinful deeds. You begin to see a change in your life, right? How beautiful is the tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَنِيبُوا إِلَىٰ رَبِّكُمْ. Return to Allah. Never, my dear sister, my dear brother in al-Islam, are you further away from Allah more than one step. As far as the oceans may have drowned you in the dunya, as corrupt as your soul you may think it is, as many shayateen as you think live with you, you're only one step to Allah. That step is atubu ila Allah. I return to you, Allah. The word tawbah means rujua. Return to where you belong, to the one who needs you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala needs you not out of need for you, but needs you to acknowledge Him because He loves you, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore the scholars of Islam, they tell us that we love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not because we want Allah in our life, but because we need Allah in our life. Without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are left to your own devices, you're left to yourself. You may live a life, but at the end of it, you find yourself lonely, depressed, distant, unaware of your relationship with the Maker subhanahu wa ta'ala. My final word of advice is the words of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He narrates to us the words of Allah, and it's called the Hadith Qudsi, where the Prophet tells us, Allah said, but it is not Qur'an. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, لَوْ أَنَّ إِنْسَكُمْ وَجِنَّكُمْ. If every human being and every jinn were to be made one body, if all of us were one person, عَلَىٰ أَطْقَ رَجُلٍ وَاحِدٍ عَلَىٰ أَطْقَ قَلْبِ رَجُلٍ وَاحِدٍ. Upon the purity of one man's heart, all of us were one person, and we were all pure, it would not honor Allah more than He is honored today. مَا زَادَ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. It would not increase Allah in majesty. And if every human being and if every jinn came together and it's as if they were one body on the filthiest of heart, it would not diminish Allah's honor one drop. And if all of us came together in one place at one time, if all human beings from Adam until the end of time stood in one moment and every one of us petitioned and asked Allah for an individual selfish need and He gave it to all of us, it would not diminish Allah's rizq for us a thing. Allahu Akbar. Allah is al-Malik al-Aziz. He is the Lord of all things. He is beyond beginning or end. He is Al-Hayy Al-Qayyum, the ever-living, the sustaining, solely, subhanahu wa ta'ala. مَا مِنْ وَرَقَةٍ إِلَّا يَعْلَمُهَا. Not a leaf falls off a tree, except it's in His knowledge. Not a seed in the darkness of the earth, except it's with Him in knowledge, subhanahu wa ta'ala. No human being is in distress without His knowledge. No one oppresses another, except He knows it. No one is oppressed, except He knows of your condition. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala seeks you and desires for you to return to Him. And He says to us, فَأَيْنَ تَذْهَبُونَ. Where do you think you're going? To where are you going? As far as you may go away from me off that path, where are you going? وَأَنِيبُوا إِلَىٰ رَبِّكُمْ. Return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ الْعَظِيمَ لِي وَلَكُمْ فَاسْتَغْفِرُوهُ إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless my brothers and sisters here in Masinaga, and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase them in taqwa and to bless me and them in insight and love of the Qur'an. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open our hearts to the Qur'an and to open our eyes to its words and its statements and to allow its sound to fill our ears and our hearts. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to teach us from the Qur'an the things that we don't know and to help us remember from the Qur'an the things that we have forgotten. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to attach our children to the Qur'an. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to return our children and our elders to the Qur'an. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us with the commencement of the month of Ramadan and to accept in it our month of fasting and our prayers by its night and our recitation of the Qur'an in its day. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send His barakah upon us here today and to help us from those who stand up to be from those who are forgiven before we leave our seats. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to return us to our homes with an increase in rizq and an increase in health and an increase in all that we seek of good of this dunya and in better for the akhirah. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us follow the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to make us love his sunnah more than that we love anything else. And I ask, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless those who administer this blessed company and to bless those who work for it and to increase them in awareness of their dealings with Allah and to help them lead it and this country into the best of that which they seek. And ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us goodness in this dunya and greatness in the akhirah and to protect us from Jahannam. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us a tawbah al-nasuh and to accept our return to Him. And ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us shameful of our dealings with Him. And ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept the little that we do and increase it for us on the Day of Judgment. And ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us the great that we do and make it little for us on the Day of Judgment. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us our books in our right hand on the Day of Judgment and to make us from those who will live next to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين وصل اللهم وسلم وزد وبارك على سيدنا ونبينا محمد سبحانك اللهم بحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.